Amen. So tonight we're in week five, and I know Brother Josh has done a very good job of the study so far. Tell me one thing that's jumped out at you on the study so far. Tell me something you've learned, one of the things you've learned here in the study, perhaps, or at least you relearned it, made an impact on you. Don't wait too long, because I was just bragging on how good a job he did. Tell me one thing that's impacting you. Yeah. Yeah, especially when it comes to our relationships. Yeah, you know, relationships are not built on the fast track. Yeah. To be a vessel for him, trust and obey him. Very good. Somebody else tonight? Just something you've learned in the study so far. Something that's stuck with you. Yeah, the action step is always the hardest. It sure is. Especially when it doesn't make sense. We'll even hit on that tonight. Sure will. Gregor? Very great truth. Very great truth. Well, let's go through a review of week four. And that's where it starts with what Greg said. Review of week four is that God pursues a love relationship with us. This is still, I'm being honest, and I got to move fast. This is still something that I struggle with, trying to remember that God is not me. And, you know, I'm not God, I know that. But that God is not me. And often I'll try to put my personality on God. God's personality is not mine. His character is not mine. And so God pursues a love relationship. He makes himself vulnerable to the point, made himself vulnerable to the point of death. He'll also say, make himself vulnerable to the point of us betraying him, or us rejecting him, or us being ashamed of him. And he pursues that with us, a love relationship. If the Lord would send our Savior to the cross, there's nothing that else that he would stop short of doing in order to pursue a relationship with us. And that's a great truth. And then that shows for us, we show our love back to him through a heart of obedience. When we obey God, we demonstrate that we trust him. And, you know, it's something that works in the marriage relationship as well, or any other relationship. If you trust them, then you'll demonstrate that with God. It's in an area of obedience that we demonstrate that. And obedience is the outward expression of our love for him. How do you know that we love? How do I know that I love God? By doing. He says, I know that you love me by the way you keep my commandments. He's very clear in how he says that. This is how you show me that you love me. This is how I know that you love me. And then he gives the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Everything in the Christian life, knowing him, experiencing him, doing his will, all depends on the quality of our love relationship with him. That is the big point. If you want to come away with a big idea of experiencing God, it's coming into having and developing a love relationship with God. And it's something that's very personal. It's something that's very intimate. It's something that's very deep. It's something that for most of my life, I did not appreciate near as much as I should have. And it's really even in the only past few years of my life, probably the past, I don't know, probably decade, that the Lord is really, and maybe that comes with age, I don't know, but it's really reading his word and appreciating who God is and how he views me. God's love calls, letter C, for no competitors. We're to seek him first. God's love changes our purpose. When we consider how he loves us, it should change our purpose for our own life. And then, secondly, he invites us to join him in his work. And this, to me, this is a beautiful part of it, that he has asked us to be a part. This is where I'm working. God's sovereign. God has a purpose in all that he does. Now he looks at us and he says, join me in this work. He could do it without us. He doesn't need us. But he says, I want you to be a part of this with me. And what a privilege it is to be a part, to have God say, I want you to be in this work with me. So often I take that for granted. And that changes us. It changes us from God-centered, from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. So, Lord, what is it that you're doing that I'll adjust to? Where is it you're working that I'll move toward? It's not about us doing what we think we want to do for God and then asking God to join in with us. It's a completely different way. And this is the revolutionary concept to us. The love relationship's the big idea. The revolutionary concept is wherever God's working, we move to where he's working. We find where he's working and we adjust ourselves to it. And that is really the revolutionary concept. He says one of God's great quote here, one of God's most devastating acts of discipline is when God allows us to experience the natural consequences of doing things our own way instead of his. The old statement goes, the great tragedy of life is not doing necessarily the wrong things, it's doing things that made no eternal difference. And so I want to encourage us tonight, as we step into this arena, we're really getting down to brass tacks now. How do we know? How do we know when God's speaking? How do we know that what he's saying to us? How do we know that it's God that's leading us to something? So let's jump in that tonight, if we would. Section one, we're going to go through three different sections. And that is, the first one is the way he speaks. He speaks to his people, his reasons for speaking to his people, and then how he speaks to his people tonight. So it'll be three different sections. Now, when you have questions or insights, I want you to jump in. If you have anything that you have a question about, there's going to be some areas in here that while I was studying this, I thought, well, yeah, you know, that's kind of... And so I had to sit there and mull over it for a while, getting ready for this. So I want to encourage you, if you come to that point, let's just stop and sit there for a minute. I think it's good to talk about that. Section one, God speaks. Here's a big point. If anything is clear from reading Scripture, this fact is apparent, that God speaks to his people. That's the one thing that you have to nail down from this lesson. God speaks to his people. Well, I don't know, Pastor. To me, he seems kind of quiet. No, God's not being quiet. God is speaking. The question is, are we sensitive? Are we hearing him? Are we listening to him? Because God went to great lengths so that you and he could have a love relationship. So in turn, he's going to go to great lengths to make certain that that relationship, at least on his part, that that relationship is growing and developed. So God speaks to his people. You need to nail that down in your mind. Lord, I know that you're speaking. Help me to hear. Help me to sense what you're saying to me. The fact that God spoke to his people is far more important. And this is something to understand. The fact that he spoke to his people is far more important than how he spoke. When we come to the Old Testament, we see how he speaks in the Old Testament. There are people who argue God no longer speaks. I had a guy that argued with me about 6 or 7 years ago that we have the Word, we have the Word of God, and that's really all we need, that God doesn't really speak to his people other than his Word. And I strongly disagreed with him. I said, I think it goes further than that. I think you're simplifying it in the fact that, yes, God does speak to us, and that's what he uses his Word for, but God speaks to us through his Word. His Holy Spirit is using his Word. It's not just words on a piece of paper. The Holy Spirit is enlightening us with his Word. So even in certain circumstances and specific situations, God will use his Word to speak to us in our peculiar situation. And so we need to anticipate that God is going to reveal his will, his ways, his purpose, his character to us. And that's to know, the crux of understanding, experiencing God is to know when he's speaking. Hebrews 1:1-2 talked about how long ago God spoke to the fathers, our spiritual forefathers in the Old Testament, in different times and divers manners, is what the scripture said. Today he speaks to us by his Son. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 47, that the one who listens for God is the one who hears God. So let's go to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke in a lot of different ways. He spoke through visions, he spoke through angels, and dreams. You remember Joseph in Genesis 28, the Urim and Thummim, he spoke through that. That was the high priest and what they used for God to say yea and nay. A gentle whisper, he did that with the still small voice with Elijah when he was going through his time of depression. Then you had signs, miraculous signs in Exodus chapter 8. The prophets, he spoke through them very clearly. He did with Moses in the burning bush. The fact that that God speaks is what's important. We get caught up in how he speaks. You know, how is God going to speak to me? Don't get caught up in how he speaks. Get caught up in the fact that he does speak. I want you to think, a God who spoke the universe into existence is a God who's wanting to have a conversation with me. He's wanting to show me where he's working, and he's inviting me to that work by way of speaking to me. What a beautiful thought that is of experiencing God. There's four ways, four important things to remember. Whenever God spoke in the Old Testament, there were four truths that were always consistent. And the four truths were these. Number one, when God spoke, they were sure. He was communicating individually, uniquely to that person. When God spoke, the way he communicated was very unique to that individual. So God came to him, Moses, at the burning bush. You understand, we often will say, well, that's my burning bush, or that's my fleece. Well, Moses didn't say that. Oh, I see, this is my burning bush experience. No, this is the first time he ever saw a burning bush. So for him, this is a very unique experience that he was having in the way that God was speaking to him. When he was speaking to Gideon, it was very unique. It was perfectly suited for Moses for God to reveal himself in a huge way. I would say this as well. There's a message that I preach quite often when I'm about entitled God's Not Fair. And the first point of that is that he seeks us out passionately. The second point is that he individually convicts us. God, the story of Matthew chapter 20 of how God came to some at the first hour of the day. Some he came at the third and the sixth, the ninth, some at the 11th hour. He's speaking of salvation in Matthew chapter 20. But he came to them individually. He even goes further in this when you go down the New Testament. Some having compassion making a difference. Some so as by fire. The Lord even knows how to individually convict us when he is convicting us of the need of salvation. So when he's speaking to us in relationship, he created you uniquely. He created you with certain gifts and certain abilities. He's going to communicate with you in the same way. He's going to come to you in a very personal way. There's a second factor that you find in Old Testament communication with God. When God spoke, the person was sure that it was God. When you come to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, it's amazing to me that Moses, when he saw the burning bush, the bush has not yet spoken to him. But when he saw the burning bush, he had no question that this was the I am that I am. He knew that this was God speaking to him. He knew that God was making it very clear to him that he was speaking. Now, I think we need to understand this. God will make himself clear if we'll listen. A lot of times Christians get caught up in this mentality, well, I'm not sure if this is the Lord. Is this the Lord telling me this? Is this someone else telling me this? The Lord is not trying to send you mixed messages. He's not trying to trick you. The Lord in his communication with you will be very clear that it's him. If we'll wait, and if we'll listen, he'll make it very clear that it's him. There's a third truth that shows up in Old Testament communication. When God spoke, the person knew what God said. Moses knew what God was telling him to do. He knew God wanted it to work through him. He knew that God was asking him to go back to Egypt to set his people free. You study it. He was very clear with Noah. He's very clear with Abraham, with Sarah, with Joseph, David, Daniel, others. God wasn't speaking in some kind of little spooky incantations. He wasn't being like several years ago when I was over in Greece. You went up to the oracle, and they would go up to Delphi, and they would go up to this temple. And basically, it was these three young girls they had that they would go to, and they would ask questions. You find even Leonidas. He went to the oracle to ask whether or not he should fight the Persians. Well, what had happened is there was this gas that was coming out of the earth that literally kept these girls in a drug-induced state right on the top of Delphi. So these girls were in a perpetual high is what they were doing. So they were breathing out these kind of nebulous, vague statements that you could have taken anyway. Basically, the person most often who would get an oracle spoken to them could make out of it whatever they wanted to make out of it. When you come into where we are today, there's a name perhaps that you're not familiar with, but he's influenced our society in a huge way, and his name is Soren Kierkegaard. And Soren Kierkegaard died in the 1830s, somewhere in there, but he was a Danish philosopher. He would argue with that. He would tell you he's not a philosopher. But he was basically the father of existentialism. And that's the belief that one of the great teachings of that is that truth is relative, that there is no real truth. which in turn, if you go to any one of our major universities today on their campus, that is the undergirding philosophy of all our schools of philosophy today, that there is no objective truth. There is no cemented fact. Everything is what I see it as being. So confusion reigns, and they would say, exactly, and that's the greatest truth of all, is that it's just your truth. Very confusing. In fact, if you ever read Kierkegaard's writings, in the same paragraph, he'll be running on top of himself. He'll be making the statement and then disagreeing with himself. And if you caught him on it, he would say, exactly, isn't that wonderful? What? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. Makes perfect sense that I make no sense. Now, for most of us, we scratch our heads. But if you look at our society, that's exactly what's taking place in our society now. And that's where this language comes. You know, the greatest adventure in life is never to, it's never about the answers. It's just constantly to be asking questions. No. My greatest quest in life, I want answers. I want to know who God is. I want to know that I can have a relationship with Him. And I want to know what He wants me to do. God does not send mixed signals. God is not some drug-induced young maiden up on the top of a mountain. He's not some Danish philosopher that never was able to clearly state whether or not he was a believer. He says very clearly, I am the truth. When God spoke, the person knew what God said. And fourthly, you find this factor. When God spoke, that was the encounter with God. Now, this is a great truth to remember. When Moses was at the burning bush, and he got done with the burning bush, it would have been kind of silly for Moses to say, well, this has been a wonderful experience with this burning bush. I hope it leads me to an encounter with God. No, Moses. The burning bush was the encounter with God. That was when you saw God. So what's the point? You'll hear somebody talk about going to a worship service, and boy, it just greatly moved me. Or some mountain experience when they were out in the woods or reading their Bible, and they talk about just how wonderful, how deeply moving, and how really it was just something that so greatly impacted them, and how it caused them to have a greater hunger for God. No, listen. That worship service was an encounter with God. It's kind of like I've come to the age in my life now where I start to understand, you know, I don't know what age you came to this at. It doesn't get any better than this. This is life that you're living right now. You do understand that, right? You're not in a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen in life. This is life. You watch many younger people often, they're always constantly saying, well, I'm getting myself ready. Well, I'm maturing, I'm growing. And they go through their 30s and they realize you're never getting your 30s back. You just lived your 30s. Now I'm 47. I'm almost getting through my 40s. This is it. I'm becoming an old man quickly. And so I'm living life. I'm not getting ready to live life. I'm living life. I'm not trying to have an encounter with God. That was an encounter with God. The other night when I was outside the place we were staying in Florida, and I was just reading scripture out in the parking lot, and the Lord spoke very clearly to me, and it was one of those moments when He's right here. My God's speaking to me very clearly now. And I'm rejoicing in the fact that He would speak with me in such an intimate, personal way. Secondly, I want you to see how God speaks in the Old Testament, but how God speaks in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The record basically in the Gospels that God is speaking to His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verse 1 says, and the Word was God. 1 John 1 verses 1 through 4, God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The disciples knew that they never could quite grasp this idea till after the resurrection. But in John chapter 14, in fact, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is making this point strongly. We often quote verse 6, but There's a great point being made right after this. We know verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Then in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now he just said that. He just said verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip asked kind of the duh question. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, we want to see God. We want to see God the Father. Christ had just said, if you see me, you'll see the Father. From henceforth, you'll know that you've seen God because you've seen me. No. We want to see God the Father. We'll be thrilled, man. We'll be satisfied. We just want to see God the Father. So Jesus repeats himself. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's making a huge statement. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. What's he saying here? If you hear me speak, you're hearing God speak. If you're seeing me do a work, you're seeing God do a work. I and my Father are one. This is the beauty, by the way. If you ever have one of those people that show up at your door and knock, you ought to take them to these verses. The deity of Jesus Christ is shown very clearly here. When Christ speaks, it's God speaking. When Christ acts, it's God acting. Then we come to the Acts, the book of Acts, and then up to the present age. When you come to the book of Acts, Jesus Christ now has gone back to sit on the right hand of the throne of the Father. But he did not leave us, if you remember, comfortless. He said, I'm going to send you, I'm going to leave with you a comforter. Now, when he said to the disciples in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you've had an encounter with me, then you've had an encounter with God. We have to come to the place now in the New Testament where we live today in this dispensation of understanding this, that an encounter with the Holy Spirit is an encounter with God. As Baptists, I think we have to be very careful about minimizing the work of the Holy Spirit. We have allowed ourselves to say, well, it's His Word. Well, He's going to speak to us through His Word. Well, I think it's important for us to grasp that He is going to speak to us through His Word, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit that illuminates His Word. And you and I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be constantly mindful that He's speaking to us. And sometimes this is a little scary. At conversion, the Holy Spirit took up residence. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? So get this. Jesus promised His disciples that the Spirit would help them in the same way that Jesus had. In the same way that Jesus had His disciples, they knew it was God speaking, they knew it was God working. So for us, He says, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit here to show you that it's me speaking, that it's me working. Now this is huge because now we're talking about a spiritual relationship. We'll look into some ways that we often try to short circuit that. God intended for His Holy Spirit to be extremely, deeply active in believers' lives. I mean, it was something constant, that it was just a normal expectation. We've strayed a long way from this, that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit at work in our life in a very personal, intimate way. How do I know then? Here's the great question. How do I know when God speaks? When you read your Bible, the Spirit is going to teach you the Word of God. But you have to be convinced first that God's going to speak. He's speaking to His children. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Christ says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Down to verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He's saying, the normal Christian life is for the believer to know God speaking to me now. This is God speaking to me right now. So here's the key to that. And there is no shortcuts. The key to this, to knowing God's voice, is to have a love relationship with Him. The key to have a love relationship with Him, as it says on the screen. There's no other way around it. There's no secret formula. There's no easier path. How does a person lose weight? They burn more calories than they take in. It's a guarantee. However they're going to burn those calories, you can do it. Yeah, but you know, there's got to be an easier way. Nope. There's no way there's a way. It's just the way it is. When it comes to hearing God's voice, that's it. There's no book you're going to get. There's no spiritual guru you're going to find. There's no journey or destination physically that you can get to. It's going to come through a love relationship, developing a love relationship with God, something you guys have been talking about here in this group for quite some time. So then what happens? Some people try to bypass this. They want to hear God without having a love relationship with Him, so they start looking in different ways. They start misinterpreting a lot of times because of this. Some key ways that they do that, and these are written down, misunderstood ways of hearing God's voice. One of those ways is by asking for a miraculous sign. Now, we're going to get into these. As we get into these, this is probably going to cause some questions. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees, the scribes, they asked Jesus for just one more sign. What did He refer to Him as? He referred to Him as a wicked and adulterous generation. I've showed you Myself. I've given you Myself. Quit looking for another sign. Quit looking for another miracle. Quit looking for another butterfly that's going to land on whatever passage of Scripture you're supposed to go to. Quit looking for a miraculous sign. You have My Word and you have My Holy Spirit inside you that's going to illuminate My Word. That's what we should be following. Now this is where we'll get caught when we start looking for signs. This is where we start getting caught. Well, this is what I feel like. This is what I think. This is how I feel God's leading me. Let's be very clear about this. God is not going to speak to you in nebulous terms. When it's God speaking, He's going to be very clear. Now you may need to wait for that point in time to come. But Satan, by the way, can present himself as an angel of light. And I would be very careful in the looking for signs, because Satan can throw a big kink in that when you're starting to look for it through a fleshly manner. Another misunderstood way is by seeking a method. Okay, this is the five proper steps. This is the formula of how I'm going to hear God's voice. A formula is never a way to hear God's voice. Moses heard through God through a burning bush. Last time I know, God never spoke to me through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. I love what Blackaby says here. If Balaam lived in our formula-driven day, perhaps he would have written a book, Donkeys for Dummies, so people could discern when God was going to speak to them through a donkey as well. See, we're just always looking for the easy way. We're looking for the immediate way. God is going to speak to us through His Word and the Holy Spirit showing us the Word. It's going to be a love relationship with Him. It's going to be something very personal, something very intimate. The third misunderstood way is the name it and claim it. All right, Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I should be doing. So, Lord, I'm going to let my Bible flop open. My finger hits on the verse. There it goes. I'm claiming it, Lord. I'm claiming that verse. Lord, that's obviously the verse I'm claiming. Now, a broken clock works twice a day. So there's going to be people that are going to come with these examples. Well, that's exactly what I did, and look how it worked out. But let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to fall on your face before God and say, thank you, God, for your grace besides my spiritual immaturity. God doesn't work through incantation. He doesn't work through pulling the lever in a slot machine. He doesn't work with you throwing up pixie dust and however the dice falls on the ground, that's the answer. He also doesn't work that way when it comes to His Word. Just, okay, Lord, you know the answer I'm wanting, and boom, there it is. that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. There it is. Here we go. I'm ready to go. That's not a relationship. That's a lottery ticket. It's a very misunderstood way of going about finding out and knowing the will of God. Which, I will tell you this, and he gives a stern warning in this. Be very careful about publicly claiming that you've received a word from God. I would be very careful about that. Well, that God gave me this word. We've made this almost trite when it comes to televangelism now. Well, I've received this word from God. I'd be very careful because you know what you never find out? You never find out when that word of God was enacted, whether or not that word of God became true. Because can I tell you the great test? The great test when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you know what the great test is? This prophet better be dead on. When he's claiming to speak from God, it better be dead on every single time. Because if you're not batting 1,000, you're a false prophet. In other words, I claim that this is from God. Well, this is from God. Well, you better be batting 1,000. Because if this is from God, then I will tell you, it's going to be dead on. And if it's not, I'd be very careful how you claim that. We throw around that way too trite, way too easily and casually. We throw around those words. He even gives a statement, likewise, people in church ought to be held accountable if what they claim God told them doesn't come to pass. They ought to be questioned on that. We don't do that. Number four, misunderstood ways of hearing God's voice is open and closed doors. Sometimes people try to discern God's will and know his will only through circumstances. Lord, I need to know if I should take this particular job. So, Lord, I need to know if I'm going to take this particular job, so I'm going to tell them I'm going to take it. And, Lord, if I shouldn't take it, then you're going to stop me from taking it. That's the way it's going to happen. No. They pray, stop me, Lord, what I'm doing is wrong. Lord, unless you stop me, I'm going to proceed in that direction. Close the door, Lord, if it's not your will. You do not find that pattern in Scripture anywhere. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that pattern discerning God's will. That's never a God-directed pattern in Scripture. God does use circumstances to speak to us, but a lot of times we can be led astray if that's our only means. And by the way, nowhere in Scripture does God promise to stop us from making foolish mistakes. He'll give a way of escape, but he's not going to stop us. If we're determined, we're going to do our way, and then we're looking for God's stamp of approval. So what is the guide in Scripture? The guide in Scripture is that the Word is our guide. Blackie makes this statement. It's a great statement that he makes. He says, the pattern I see in Scripture is that God always gives a direction on the front end of his assignments. The pattern I see in Scripture is that God always gives a direction on the front end of his assignments. He may not tell you all you want to know at the start, but he'll reveal what you need to know to make the adjustments that you ought to make and to take the first step of obedience. A lot of times people, we do as we please, and then we put the burden, the responsibility on God to kind of rescue us or to stop us. God will show you the next step. He'll give you just the one next step, and then he's going to wait and see. He's going to wait and see how obedient you are to that. Are you going to make the adjustments necessary to that? But a lot of times we'll jump 3 and 4 steps ahead of God. If you want to know the will and voice of God, you have to invest the time and effort to develop a love relationship with him. It does not come outside the prayer closet. It doesn't come outside his word. The word is going to be our guide. And then you have the Holy Spirit's assignment. I want to take you to passages of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 2, please. Probably, I think, one of the most misinterpreted, misquoted Scriptures is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, if you will, at verse 9. Somebody read that verse for me, would you? Just verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. Would somebody read that aloud for me? Okay, let's stop right there. Now, what are we talking about here? What's he talking about here? In verse 9, what's he speaking of? What do we typically hear it refer to? Heaven. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 has nothing to do with heaven. Nothing to do with heaven. What it has to do with, it has to do with the Holy Spirit speaking to his children. It has to do with the plans that God has for your and my life and how he's going to reveal those plans. Now look at verse 10. Right after he's just said what God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What is he saying here? He's saying, my Holy Spirit's what's going to reveal it. Let me give you a beautiful example of this. A beautiful example is when you're witnessing to someone, you're trying to explain to them that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. You're trying to reason with, and they're just, they will, you ought to talk to Liz Tersini about this sometime. I mean, you just witness, and you witness, and you witness, and they cannot get over this obstacle. This past Sunday, the message that I preached, I'm preaching a message. It's salvation by grace through faith. And I tried to make it as clear as possible. It's by grace through faith. It's not of works. There's nothing that we can do to get there. Peacemaker. It's only we bring them to the peacemaker. He's the one who makes peace. After the service, a person comes up to me and they say, Pastor, I really appreciate that message. I want you to be praying for me because I'm really trying to make it to heaven. You just missed everything I just said. We don't have to try to make it to heaven. Jesus Christ has already prepared the way. Here's the key. The natural man can't understand that unless the Spirit of God reveals it to him. Now, when the Word of God is lifted up, the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. But the Holy Spirit has to convince. The Holy Spirit has to lighten. He has to illuminate the heart of a dead man to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he'll use his Word to do that. That's what he's speaking of here. So, in understanding, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us that will take his Word and say, Lord, I don't know where I should go in this. Lord, I don't know what I should do in this situation. What is it that you're asking of me? The Holy Spirit may reveal to you, the reason that I'm not revealing this to you is because the things that I've already revealed to you, you're not doing. So why are you asking me to show you this step when you've not even done the steps that I've brought to you? He'll convict a person's heart along that way. We'll see this at the end tonight. Get this, when it comes to his Word, here's a great statement that Mac Blackamy makes. You never discover truth. Truth is always revealed. You and I never discover truth. Truth is always revealed. The more that you walk with him, the more he'll show you. The more that you develop a love relationship with him, the more you'll see in his Word. When the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to you, he's not leading you to an encounter with God. That is an encounter with God. So for us, what does that mean? When God speaks, he's going to speak to us through his Word, and his Holy Spirit is going to illuminate that Word. It's going to say, this is what I'm saying to you, and it'll be through his Word. So then what is our response to that? What do we need to remember when God speaks? Number three. The first thing we need to remember when God speaks to us is to respond immediately. Respond immediately. When God is speaking, when God spoke to Moses, I want you to think, when God spoke to Moses, Moses' next move was huge. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, God said, I want you to go back and I want you to be the spokesman for my people. How did Moses respond immediately to that? Do you remember how he responded? How did he respond immediately to that? What was his response? He argued with him. Lord, I can't do this. God again told him, this is what I want you to do. What was Moses' second response? He said, Lord, I can't do this. If you study the scripture there, he got angry with him. God was upset. So in turn, you know what he did? He gave him Aaron. Moses paid for that the rest of his life. Why? Because it was Aaron that became the spokesman. God spoke to Moses, but then Aaron was the mouthpiece. Aaron was the one who poured the gold into the fire and it came out as a calf. Aaron and Miriam were the one who were creating dissension with Moses' leadership. Aaron was a constant thorn in the side of Moses because Moses' move was very key. He should have just said, "Yes, Lord." What you do after the Holy Spirit speaks will have enormous consequences for you and those around you. When he tells you to do something, you do it. You just do it. Lord, it doesn't make... You're not going to try to rationalize it. You're not going to try to figure it out. Because rarely when God moves, is it ever going to be something that's apart from faith. Moses tried it at the burning bush, and it literally for the rest of his life. God speaks, and you hear, but don't respond. A time could come where you'll not hear his voice. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, it talks about how disobedience can literally lead to a famine of hearing the words of God. You keep saying no to him, and God goes silent. We respond immediately. And then, remember this, God speaks with a purpose. When God speaks to you, he's not giving you... People want God to give them some kind of pick-me-up, some kind of spiritual B12 shot that'll make them feel better for getting through the day. That God doesn't... God, when God speaks, he is the ultimate E.F. Hutton. When God speaks, he speaks on purpose. And he speaks expecting to be heard. He has a purpose in mind for your life when he speaks to you. Understanding this, that God speaks with a purpose, that means that God also speaks at the right time. When God speaks to us, and this kind of fits the first one, we think typically we have a few months. I'm going to mull this over. You know, when we know it's God speaking, what are we mulling over? We're not mulling typically over that this was God speaking. What we're mulling over is whether or not we're going to be obedient to God speaking. God enters into the mainstream of your life. The promptness of your response is crucial. The moment God speaks, that's the time to respond. Two things are crucial to this in your response. You see this in your notes. First, you must immediately begin to adjust your life to what he says. Don't wait for it to make sense. You adjust to what he's saying right then. Secondly, you have to be prepared to remain obedient as long as it takes for God to fulfill his purposes. It took 25 years. You realize 25 years it took from when God gave first his promise to Abraham until finally Isaac shows up on the scene. That was a 25-year promise. He came from a middle-aged man that was kind of logical. Hey, we're right on the tail end here of having kids. To a completely illogical place. I'm well past where I should be having children. Even at the length of life as it was then. But Abraham kept believing God. Fourth, God develops character to match the assignment. A lot of times we'll look at God and we'll say, God, me? Lord, how are you calling me? When he called Abram, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. A lot of us, we come to this place of saying, God may be saying this, but it doesn't really match with what I see or what I think. Even when I look in the mirror, how could this possibly be true? Well, I will tell you this. God develops your character to match the assignment. He's going to give you the assignment. Now he's looking for you to respond immediately to this. And then he's going to develop your character to match that assignment. He's going to grow you into this. But first he has to see if you're going to respond in the right way. And then we serve God where he places us. Now this is key. I wish I had gotten this when I was younger in a much greater way. You see, these young guys, a person came to me the other night and said, Pastor, really, I want to get an opportunity to preach. And I think these other young guys need to get an opportunity to preach. I said, man, you are so right. You are very right. I'm waiting for you to preach too. Really? Absolutely. Because when I see you walk out of a bathroom that needed to be cleaned, and you clean that bathroom without anybody asking you, and you just did it because you saw that it needed to be done, and you're walking out of there with a toilet brush and a towel in your hand, I got to tell you, that preaches to me. Or if I see, you know, we have an outreach night, and I mean, you're faithful to that outreach night. You're going to be there if you need to be there. I see that you're in the Word of God. Whenever somebody sits down and talks with you, you can't wait to share with them, not because you have a sermon, but because it's just a great relationship you're having with the Lord, and you're in His Word every day. You say, hey, Pastor, I want to show you what I found in Scripture. You're not getting a sermon ready. It's not about the stage. It's not about the lights. There's your sermon. What we do here, what we do up here, those are great privileges that we have. The real sermons are being preached in the small little places we're called to serve in. That's where we miss it. This is what Blackaby says about that. Do you see how self-centered that attitude is? Human reasoning will not give you God's perspective. If you can't be faithful in a little, God will not give you a larger assignment. His statement he makes right after this. God starts to work when you respond in obedience to what He wants, even if it isn't what you were seeking or anticipating. Lord, that's what you want me to do? Yes, that's what I want you to do. I left Michigan to go to Dallas, Texas. I know Dallas, Texas. I get Dallas, Texas. The Lord was bringing me to Dallas to get me to Somerville, Alabama. You can give me story after story of what did not make sense. It didn't fit the normal pattern of how things were supposed to go. And you look back in your life and you see where you responded in the correct way, and then see how you responded in pride. Well, that's below me. I'm not called to be an assistant. I'm not called to be a servant. And I want you to understand, we're saying this to the person who knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, including the one who betrayed him on the very night that he betrayed him. He's washing his feet. See? If you want to experience God working mightily in and through you, then adjust your life to God in the kind of relationship where you follow Him wherever He leads you, even if the assignment seems very small and very insignificant. By the way, he gives a great illustration here. He says, I've known people who wouldn't interrupt a fishing trip or a football game for anything. They say they want to serve God, but they keep eliminating from their lives anything that might interfere with their own plans. They're so self-centered, they don't recognize when God comes to them. There are Christians who spend great time and energy to make their lives as comfortable as possible. They immediately reject any initiative God brings into their lives that could create discomfort. By the way, listen to how we respond immediately, because this will happen, an immediate response. Well, I don't want to do that, because if I do that, I don't know, God's probably going to call me to Africa somewhere. We laugh. I can tell you something. If that's really our joking attitude, let me tell you what it is. You find most often it's not so much we're unwilling to go to Africa, we're unwilling to go to our neighbor. We're unwilling to do things that cause us any kind of discomfort. If I can serve God and it's comfortable, it's going to work. That'll work for me. So we come to the place of saying yes. You see that with David. You see that with Paul. When God calls us to something, then He's going to give it time to grow and to work. We simply say yes. David, it took time. Paul, it took time. Paul, it took over 10 years. David, it took 10 to 12 years for it to ruminate, for him to grow, for him to become the man that God was calling him to. So understand this when it comes to God speaking to His people. Now let's move real quickly. Section 2. God reveals Himself, His purposes, His ways. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, He brings up on the screen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Micah 4 and verse 2 says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mount of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways and will walk in His paths. Understand this, God speaks to His people, and He speaks to them in three different ways about Himself. Number one, He'll reveal His character to us. He'll show us who He is. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 17 and verse 1, saying, I am the Almighty God. He says, I am the Almighty One. To Moses, He said, I want you to speak because I, the Lord, I am holy. He reveals His character. Malachi chapter 3, He is revealing Himself to Israel, and He's showing them how He's an unchanging and He's a forgiving God. And then Christ in the Gospels, He brings himself to describe himself as being the living bread. In other words, the only way that eternal life comes is through Jesus Christ. He's showing you, he's revealing who he is. As you study his word, he's revealing to you what kind of God he is, who exactly he is. Now, this is where I told you at the beginning. A lot of times I find myself putting my personality into God. When I come to God, there's a little bit of a catch for us. We come to God, and this is where I get caught. A lot of times I'll serve God out of guilt. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine today saying, I don't want to serve God out of guilt. I'm tired of everything always being about guilt. I'm tired of always trying to just do one more thing and have to catch up one more, because then God's going to be pleased with me. Then I'll have God on my side. So that is such a misrepresentation of God in Scripture. When we confess our sin, the Scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I will tell you this, when I come to him for confession, I'm not coming to him so that I can stay in his family. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ died for your past sin, he died for your present sin, and Jesus Christ died for your future sin. When you ask him to save you, he forgave you of all of that sin. Of all of that sin. The reason that we serve him is not to gain God's favor. We already have all of the favor of God upon our lives through believers in Jesus Christ. The reason that we serve him now is because we love him, because he showed his grace upon us. And so the reason that I serve him is not out of guilt, it's not out of duty, it's out of a passionate love relationship with him. If that can just change us, because so many of us as believers today, we live with such guilt. It's just a constant burden that we're living. Okay, Lord, I got to do one more thing. I got to go a little farther. I just got to push just a little bit more. And so we're trying to kind of work off. The reason that I come to him in confession is because I want to restore our fellowship. I want it to be pure and clean. I want to hear his voice in a more intimate way, in a greater way. But I'm always going to be fully a child of his. Always am I going to be fully a child of his. Immediately we'll respond to that and we'll say, well, then that just gives a license to sin. No, I don't agree with that at all. I think it gives us a license to glory in the character of God that he reveals in his grace. That's what I think. When God discloses something about himself, when he discloses his character, you'll see these several things that I've listed. You'll have to believe God is who he says he is. You'll have to believe that God can do what he says he'll do. You have to adjust your thinking in light of that belief. You'll be called upon God to obey, demonstrating your trust. When you obey God, God will do his work through you and demonstrate that he is who he says he is. You'll know him by God by experience. You'll see him prove himself over and over as you do this. You'll know he is who he says he is. Where you started is where you'll end. And it just grows. It's faith upon faith, the Scripture says. God reveals his character. God also reveals his purposes. God's going to reveal. God always has far more in his heart to accomplish through our lives than we can even imagine. He'll reveal his purposes in time. Doesn't make sense, but God will reveal his purposes to you. The Bible's full of examples. You think about Mary. He comes to Mary. She's a virgin. He says, Mary, you're highly favored. You're blessed among women. But she was going to go through some tough times. Saul was known as Saul of Tarsus. But God had specific purposes and plans for him. And he was going to accomplish them. You follow on and on. The sequence is seen throughout the Bible. Patriarchs, judges, David. When God's about to do something, he's going to reveal this. He's going to involve his servants in his work. Amos 3 and verse 7, you'll see it up on the screen. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth the secret unto his servants the prophets. God is never going to go into a great work. He's never going to do his work without inviting his servants to come and be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of his work. He wants you to be involved in it. The trouble is a lot of times our plans get in the way of God's purpose. I think planning is important, but sometimes if God's telling us to do something, it may never make sense. And if it's by faith, quite frankly, it's not going to make sense. If it's by faith. Planning is valuable. Planning is not wrong. Just make sure that in the midst of all your planning, that you don't plan more than God intends for you to. And allow God to interrupt and redirect your plans at any time he wants to. Blackaby finishes that section with a quote. You won't see it. It says, the churches are really serious about doing God's will. They'll spend more time seeking God's will and less time arguing and debating about what each member thinks the church ought to be doing. That's the reason, really, when you come to a vote as a church, our vote is not on what we think. Our vote is on what we believe God has told us to do. It's not our opinions. We should be very careful in how we go about that. Yes, sir. Sure. Sufficient in the days of the evil thereof. But God will meet our needs for that day. So we don't worry about tomorrow. And we don't boast and we're going to do this or that. We just do what God has us to do right now. The book of James speaks of that. Thirdly, he reveals his character, he reveals his purposes, and then he reveals his ways. He reveals how he's going to do it. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I want to say this to you. We'll never carry out God's plan with human methods. You're never going to carry out God's plan with human methods. Do you know why he's not going to let that happen? Because if he allows that to happen, you and I can explain it by our method. We can write the book and we can say, this is how you do it. You know what God's going to do the second we figure that out? He's going to blow that book out of the water. I'll show you. I'll do it a completely different way. And it's going to be a way that only I get the glory. The world says you should never commit to anything that you can't afford, yet God says without faith it's impossible to please him. So we stash and we stash and we stash and we stash and we say, boy, I'm saving this and I'm going to keep this. I'm going to make sure that, you're going to make sure that what? You're going to make sure that, well, I have the plan. I have this plan. What if God decides to step in and change that plan? Are you willing to adjust to that plan? Are you willing to sell all and follow him? That's what he told the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler missed it because he couldn't mess with his plans. He said, I followed all this from my youth. And the Lord said, all right, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. Then the one opportunity that he had, he said, no, that doesn't make sense, and that's the one thing I cannot do. So in other words, all his obedience, all the things that he said, I've kept the law from my youth, the one time God put him to the test, he failed. When we do the work of God in our own strength and wisdom, we'll never see the power of God in what we do. We'll only see what we can do through our own creativity and hard work. Remember this, in Luke chapter 9, when God told his disciples to feed the multitude, you know what the disciples' response was to him? You know what he said? They said, send him home. Send him home. When it came to the feeding of the thousands, he said, let's feed the multitudes. And they said, let's send them home because we don't have the food to feed them. What a miracle they would have missed. Logical, reasonable, but absent of God. I have to tell you, when we get to heaven, I think that we'll have to answer some of those questions. When God spoke to us, he laid it on his heart. He said, look, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to sell out and go to the mission field. I want you to follow me in these areas. And we knew it. We knew it at that point in time, but we reasoned away. We walked away from it. We did the same thing that William Borden's dad said to William Borden when he said, son, you can send 1,000 missionaries. You can send 1,000 missionaries with the money that you're going to make. But God has called me to go. And that's why William Borden today, 105 years later now, we're still quoting him after his death. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He's reached countless thousands more than he ever would have reached in his lifetime. Because he followed by faith. Section 3, God speaks through his word and we're finished. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all, perfect, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When God speaks to us, he's going to speak to us through his word. You have to understand that the Bible is God's word. When you hold it, it is a living word. It's a living document. Pastor, you're sounding like a liberal Supreme Court justice. I'm not saying that it's living in the fact that it's evolving and growing and changing. It's an unchanging word, but it's a living word. God's sovereign. He can do whatever he chooses. So God will use his scripture as a guide. He speaks to individuals in unique ways that recognize his voice through his word. Now, here's the key. Here's the sequence. When you come to the word of God, you're seeking God's will. Lord, I want you to speak to me. Allow your Holy Spirit to show me through your word. Then listen very closely to this, and we're finished now. The sequence goes like this. This is how you respond to the truth. Number one, you read God's word. Let's just start there, shall we? We have to be in God's word to hear God's voice. Read God's word. Then the Spirit of truth is going to take the word of God, and he's going to reveal that truth to you. When you're seeking him, he's going to use his word to reveal that truth to you. Now here's a key point, number three. Adjust your life to God through the truth of God. When he calls you to something, say, Lord, I'm going to respond immediately. I'm adjusting to it. Whatever you've called me to, I'm immediately adjusting. No matter how uncomfortable or how much it doesn't match up with what I want to do, where I want to go, who I want to be, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to adjust to my life. And then you obey him. You take action. And then God works in and through you to accomplish his purposes. And then you come to know God in a more personal, real way as a result of the experience. It starts building. A giant of the faith did not become a giant of the faith overnight. A giant of the faith became a giant of the faith because as an 11, 12-year-old boy or as a 30, 31-year-old man, when he finally accepted Christ as Savior, now the Holy Spirit's speaking to him through his word, and the Holy Spirit reveals something to him. Okay, I'll respond. He makes that decision. He follows him. And then, in turn, God says, all right, I'm going to reveal something more to you. He adjusts his life to the word of God, and he obeys him. Then, in turn, God reveals more of himself to him. And so by the time this man comes into his later years of life, you're seeing this giant of the faith. But this giant of the faith was the same one of you and I, where we were when we were very young as a seedling in the faith. It's when that seedling just adjusted themselves and they just simply obeyed God. They never came to the place of saying, well, Lord, that's good for them, but not for me. Because it's at that moment that we start to hit a default button on our faith. And you'll see a lot of Christians who should have been teachers in the Word by now, but they're still on the milk of the Word because God brings them to a place of illumination, and then they say no, and we go right back. And it's a constant spiritual loop of immaturity in a believer's life. That's how we should respond to the truth. I finish with an illustration. Claude King had a practical experience with God in his Word. One morning he was reading Psalm 37. The Holy Spirit called his attention to verse 21 of Psalm 37, and I'll read that to you. In Psalm 37 and verse 1, or 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. He said the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. By the way, the principle there is not borrowing. The principle is not paying again. The Holy Spirit drew him back to the verse, and he read it again. At that moment, he remembered borrowing money from his parents with a promise to repay them when he received his next paycheck. Now, months later, he had forgotten about the loan. God used Psalm 37:21 to remind him of the unpaid debt. More importantly, God alerted Claude to the fact that he views those who borrow and don't repay as doing something wicked. Claude said, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me. Then I wrote the check and immediately delivered it to my parents. What's happening with Claude? Claude had read Psalm 37 probably many, many times before. But in that very moment, the Holy Spirit spoke in a way to Claude that day. And that's exactly how God will use his word in a believer's life. Now, it's imperative for you and I to immediately obey that. No matter how uncomfortable it may mean. Blackaby finishes this thought. Then he adjusted his life to that truth, paid the debt, was reconciled to his parents and to the Lord. Claude's relationship with God proved real, personal, specific, life-changing, just as God intends it to be. What's the big idea? The big idea is when it comes to hearing God's voice, God's speaking. We know he's speaking. Are we listening? And when we hear, we adjust. Whatever he's saying, we adjust. Then we obey. And then we'll experience more and more of God. So I don't know where that is for you tonight. Some of you probably may have to go back 10 and 20 years. You kept rationally, you kept saying, it's not a big deal. I don't have to correct that. I can keep that little sin going. I can tell you that's a constant default for you now. It's a constant looping that's taking place in your spiritual walk. Of you going back to that place of, Lord, I said no there, and here I'm saying no again, and I'm saying no again. And so we experience, we enjoy God in ways far, far less than what he wants us to enjoy. He's speaking to you. Are you listening? How do we know we're listening? Is that we'll adjust and we'll obey. No matter the poor timing, no matter the illogic of it, no matter how we can rationalize our way out of it. It's really that simple. Any thoughts or questions tonight as we come to the close? Any insights tonight? What's the first key to hearing God's voice? What's the first key to that? Pardon? Being in a love relationship. In a practical way, what's one of the best ways we can develop that? What's the most important ways? Tomorrow morning, what's the most important way you can develop that? To be in his word. That's the way the Holy Spirit's going to work. He's going to illumine his word. By the way, can I encourage you with this? That's the reason that I would start not with Bible reading, but I would start with prayer. I'll tell you where we're headed in our worship service fairly soon. We're headed to where we're not going to start the worship service with all of us singing together. We're going to start it with a time of prayer. We're going to start the worship service with an invitation. And we're going to have a time of prayer. People coming down to the altar to pray and just saying, Lord, today we've come to hear from you. And whatever it is you say to us, Lord, today we're going to adjust. And so we're just going to have a time of reflection. You're going to see that happening very soon. We get in all about the show. We get all about the excitement when really that's very short-lived. We don't have revival when we all get our hands up in the air and jump up and down. We have revival when we hear the voice of God and we listen, we adjust, we obey, we experience. So tomorrow morning, start with prayer. Say, Lord, I'm about to open your word, the Bible, eternal truth. Lord, I'm asking you, may your Holy Spirit show me this morning what you want me to see. And then, Lord, when I see it, I'm going to do it. Can I tell you, as you do that, the truths he's going to reveal are going to be greater and greater truths.